Well, good morning, McLaurin. I don't know when you guys are listening to this, but right now for us, it is Friday morning.
It's Monday morning.
It's too early.
Too early. It's Monday morning. Me and Peter are going to Gull Lake for a pastor's retreat, and obviously you can tell that I need it because I thought it was Friday. But before we go, we really just want to do this podcast. It's something that we want to be doing regularly, and just the whole heart behind this podcast is just a way that we as your pastors can kind of touch base with you midweek and kind of reflect on that week's sermon. And so this week was a little bit different, and instead of doing a full-blown sermon, we kind of almost did, I would say it was more of like a devotion, Peter.
I think you nailed that for sure.
And I really enjoyed it, and I think part of the reason I enjoyed it was it was different from the routine, and it was kind of like a processing time almost. In this story, this is the story of Jacob's ladder, and where God comes to Jacob in a really low point in his life, and it's really a pivotal moment in Jacob's life. And so what I liked about that, us doing it differently, was because it's this pivotal moment in Jacob's life, it kind of makes sense for us to do something different, because it's an emphasis in his life. But Peter, can you just give us a walk through of the main idea of last Sunday's sermon?
Oh, I think you did a pretty good job, but I can kind of add a little bit to it. First of all, I just wanted to thank Braden and the rest of the crew for making it possible. And yeah, the emphasis of the week was actually entering the passage, much less so trying to unpack it intellectually, because a lot of times I kind of jump at it and at a passage and look at it intellectually. We kind of dissect it and then we enter into it. But this is such a simple passage that I think sometimes we miss the point. And we're going to talk about that in a second. Like, you know, Jacob's ladder, what did it mean? Like, God, this is the axis between heaven and earth and all that. No, I don't discount any of that. But at the heart of the story is, as you said, God entering this person's life, Jacob, at a pretty much an all-time low. Like, up until that point, if you read from chapter 25 to, you know, now 27 and then into the chapter 28, Jacob has been the one who is trying to drive his life. He's trying to, steal or take the blessing. He wants the blessing desperately. But God's not mentioned at all, right? And so by the end of chapter 27, he is dejected, and he's like desperate, destitute. And I said something along the lines of he's homeless, he's landless, and I make that mention of land because that was the blessing. He's penniless. He's, like I said, he's got a rock for a pillow. And you know, he's a fugitive, right? Like, his bro is now like furiously mad, and he's like, forget the subtleties. I'm just going to go and kill you. And he's going into a land that he doesn't, or he's going back into the old country, I guess, you know, the Babylonian area to Rebecca's brother Laban, and it's gonna get worse, or it's gonna get worse for sure. And God enters at that point, and I think sometimes we miss it by kind of trying to dissect it too theologically, rather than here is God entering into a man's life at a low point of his life.
And I think that's such a good point to mention about Bible study is, I think so often we do try, what did this mean in the culture? And that is so important, because I think that there's things that can be lost otherwise. But sometimes the point is right in your face, saying, like,
that's
God is here. Like, God, and it is important to mention that. Like, the only time God spoke up until this point in Jacob's life was in the before he was born, saying,
yes,
okay, well, I'm going to choose you over Esau. But then it is a silent sort of story of a bunch of messed up humans trying to force the hand of God. And then we get to this point where it's almost this comforting blanket of peace comes down. And then we get to this kind of ambiguous Jacob's ladder. And it is kind of an elephant in the room, although I think a lot of people have talked about this elephant and have forgotten the mouse in the room, which was the fact that, like you're saying, the main idea is that God just loved Jacob enough to show him his presence. But Peter, can you give us a little bit of a rundown as to maybe some of the thoughts on Jacob's ladder?
Oh, yeah. You know, of course, this is what most theologians would say, you know, it's the axis between God, heaven and earth. This is where God touches down. down with us. But here's the big idea. God is always pursuing us, right? He's the one who creates the ladder, right? Like we're the one, if we're going to be thinking about the story, we're like Jacob, we're running away. We're the ones in the Garden of Eden with Adam kind of saying, you know, let's go this way, let's go that way. And it's actually God pursuing. It's the prodigal son, it's all of that sort of stuff. And God is the one who kind of reaches out. On top of that, it's centered upon this land, this promised land. He says that God's saying, I'm going to be here and you know, this is how I'm going to come to you in a unique way. Now, you know, when you said, you know, Jacob's running all around, everybody's trying to dictate terms and stuff like that. It's not like God is absent in all of those sort of things. But in some ways, God is uniquely present in ways that he says. In the New Testament, it says, you know, when two or more gather, I am there, right? So when the church gathers, there, God is in a way uniquely present. He manifests himself in a more clear way for us. And I think that's what's happening here for Jacob. And I think some of it is also we're more attuned when we're broken, right? Like up until this point, Jacob and the rest of the family is just kind of running around with their heads chopped off like chickens with no heads and kind of doing all their own thing. They're not really slowing down enough to really hear or listen or really look, what are you up to, God? And here we are, Jacob in a desolate place. He's lying down. It's dark. It says the sun, like the literal language is the sun set on Jacob. So, you know, where else do you go, right? You're now actually kind of attuned. And I find that in our lives. And so the Jacob's ladder has so many theological significance tied to the promise, tied to how God approaches us, and eventually it kind of foreshadows, you know, Revelation chapter 21, where heaven and earth come together, and that's kind of the ultimate, you know, fulfillment of God's promise.
And it's, I don't know, I just really like this story, this whole aspect of how I think humans, I wish we weren't like this, but humans do better with God when they're hurting. And and you mentioned about Mother Teresa and how she hadn't heard from God in years. And by the end of her ministry, she hadn't heard from God for years. And actually, I was looking this up a little bit after that. And it even goes a little further than that. She said that there was only one real time that she could like audibly hear the voice of God, and that was the voice that told her to go into ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And then from then on, yeah, I think there was experiences and stuff, but then it just tapered downward to a point of absolute silence. And you said, well, that's actually not a sign of a bad faith. That's actually a sign of an incredible faith that she kept going in spite of that. And I wish that was more, I'll just talk personally, more me, that I could just like be this consistent sort of person of faith. But often when I have my close moments with God, it's coming out of these dark valleys. And we see this with Jacob, and even look at church revivals and church.
Absolutely.
They come out of these dark moments in history. Or you look at which places in the world are doing well. The underground church in China has been prospering so much because of the hardships and the persecution and the oppression. So I don't want to say that he go out and you know get persecuted, but the reality is, I think John Piper said it best, that the downfall of Christianity in Western society has been actually its prosperity. The fact that we've been doing so well, and we've basically said, you know what, things should go well for me here, and this is my home, but it was never meant to be our home. And so that's why I think Peter was so powerful for us on Sunday, because I think with the economy and just different things that are going on, it's not even just the economy, it just seems like there's a lot of thickness in the air in people's lives this past year. And so I think that's why we're so receptive to this monument that we did on Sunday. Do you agree to that?
Absolutely. I think, you know, I've heard it said, you know, like, who told you life, and then more specifically Christianity, was going to be easy, right? Like, nowhere in Scripture, Jesus doesn't promise that. And we're going to probably talk a little bit more, like, the point of the promise as God enters Jacob's life is, I'll be with you, I'll keep you, and I'll make sure that you get home. But in between, he doesn't sit there and says, you know, that crazy things don't happen. And if anything, you read enough of all of the saints throughout time, and in particular throughout Scripture, it's actually, like you said, those really tough moments that really bring us closer to God. Like Paul saying, you know, I'll boast in my weakness, because in my weakness I see his strength, and I am more than conquerors. And that's not a triumphant thing when he says more than conquerors. He's talking about like hardships and beatings and persecutions and whatever you not. And he's saying that, you know, none of those things can drag me away from the love of God. The love of God is so certain, and it's so strong, and you know, when you mentioned, like, I wish I was more like that, I wish I was more like that. I kind of look at somebody like Isaiah, and I think, man, that guy's got, like, you know, straight up, he's got kahunas, man, right? Like when God says to Isaiah, who will I send? He says, send me. And then God says, I'm going to send you to the most difficult ministry ever. You will not be successful. Everything will go against you, and blah, 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 blah. And just kind of list all this whole, like, how crummy it's going to be. And Isaiah says, bring it. You know, send me. I'll step in the gap. And I'm just like, wow, right? He doesn't promise that. He promises he'll get us home. And Isaiah is just firmly planted, like Paul, and later we're going to see Jacob this way, right? Like I said, at the end of his life, he hands the blessing back to Esau and says, I'm going to depend on God.
And I want to talk about the second promise, the idea of I will keep you, because I think there's a lot of misconceptions with this. So this I will keep you, and the idea of I will prosper you, that it's not necessarily what he's saying. What he's saying is, we go back to like Isaiah 43, and Beth read this on Sunday, and I thought that was such an appropriate passage to read, because in Isaiah 43, at one point it says, I will put you through the fire, but I will not consume you.
Yes.
It's the idea of, you like, this is going to suck. This is not going to be like cuddly bear kind of experience where we all sit around a fire and sing kumbaya. It's going to be the idea of, I will not entirely destroy you, but... And that shows so much love, because God could, and there is so much that we deserve that we don't get. But we think that we always go to the grace and mercy of Christ, and then think that means that we're going to be safe and comfortable. But the reality is, it's not. And you look at so many of those iconic passages that we quote. A huge one that we quote is, my grace is sufficient for you,
yes,
and made perfect in weakness. And we kind of just quote that like a happy thing. But what Paul is going through there is not a good thing. And that's the point of, like, he is
in
at
jail.
His wit's end. He's in jail. He's prayed repeatedly for this thorn of the flesh, whatever that is. And there's so many theories on that.
Yes.
He's prayed and prayed, and God has not come through. But then through that, he feels, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you. And we, Jeremiah 29:11, I have a plan for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper, et cetera, et cetera. It's same thing. It's the idea of, I will not entirely consume you with fire.
Yes.
And that sounds really dark, but...
Or that, maybe I'm not even going to say that I, but the world will not consume you.
Yeah.
Because God's going to carry you through that.
Yeah. It's the idea that we... I think of like Job, and everything was taken away from him except for his life, essentially.
Exactly.
In the end, he had boils, his family, whatever. But God loved Job and brought Job through the end. Job was stronger in the end because of that.
And I think some people mistaken the Job story for a story of suffering. That's actually the world. The story of Job is actually a story of faith, right? That in the midst of it, I can't remember the theologian who said this, but he said that what happened to Job happens to every one of us. It's that for Job, it happened all in one day, or it happened in a week, right? But we will all lose our health. We will all lose our family. We will all lose our life. We will all lose our possessions. And what will you do in the face of that, right? And as you said, you know, what Job says is, you know, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knows that he's in God's hands. Everything around him says, you know, curse God and die, including his wife.
Yeah, his best friends.
And his best friends. And that's why I kind of maintain that idea of saying, you know, Mother Teresa, that's actually a testimony of her faith, that she holds firm. She knows that God continues on with her, even though she doesn't feel like God is audibly present. You went through a couple of passages. I read this during the sermon time, but I'd love to read it again. And it just kind of highlights it. It's Romans chapter 8. Paul kind of wrestling with this as well. He says that if God is for us, who can be against us? And usually, as you said, we usually quote that very triumphantly. If God is with us, who can be against us? But then he kind of goes on, like, he who didn't spare his own son, but delivered him for us all, how will he not also give us all things? And then you're thinking, yeah, that's awesome. You know, like, give us all things. And who shall bring charges against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, yes, rather who raised, and who is at the right hand of God. So who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What he's saying is that those things are going to happen, and yet God is, that doesn't diminish or even at all diminish the fact that God is with us and he has bound himself to us and that we are his children, and that doesn't change our status with God in the least.
And I think we get so afraid. We're so afraid of those things happening. And I mean, Jesus promises certain things that aren't fun things. And I think the scariest thing is when you start to realize the example of Christ and that God didn't spare his son, it says. But Nikki Gumbel would go even further and say that it's not just this arbitrary God, you know, sacrificing his son. Because if he did that, that would actually be barbaric. It's God was in Jesus. Jesus is God. So yeah. God himself sacrificed himself and was willing to take on all these things on himself for the sake of us. But that doesn't mean that we're in this world entirely free of those things. It means that we come to that third promise, which is the most beautiful, hopeful promise, that I will bring you home.
Yes.
But you're not home yet. And I think that's the thing that we mistake, and especially I just see so much in Grand Prairie, is this idea of, well, let's make this home.
Yes.
And it's not meant to be home.
I think that's probably the... Well, I think that's probably the, I'll say it straight up. I think it's one of the biggest problems of the Christian culture today. And it's how much we really buy into the prosperity gospel, right? And behind the prosperity gospel is somehow we can make ourselves complete, happy, content here. I think you're right. There should always be a little bit of a tension in us that we're not quite home. It's Paul saying, you know, my citizenship isn't of this world. And there'll always be a little bit of that tension of, like, you know, I'm not fulfilled yet. Or Ecclesiastes, that, you know, our hearts were created for eternity, that this is not quite eternity yet. And that there is another age that we come. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, you know, if nothing in this world can quite satisfy us, then the logical conclusion is that we were never created to be satisfied in this world. And yet, I'm a sucker for that. I know I am. I'm a sucker for that. I kind of want more contentment or more comfort than is really available in this life, this world.
And I think something, and this is a trap that I've fallen into, especially just in youth ministry and trying to sell this idea to people that, you know, you can get your life so that you will be content in this world. And I realize that that's not entirely true. Like, theoretically, that's true. And I think that it's possible. But the reality is that we're in the sanctuary right now, and I'm looking at the monument that we made on Sunday with the rocks and the post-it notes, which is actually exactly how they did it back in the day with post-it notes. But it's
completely authentic.
It's authentic, 100%. Yeah, we researched for hours. I'm looking at that, and I was kind of thinking, is there a way to have that experience every day? And the thing is, that wouldn't be faith, Peter.
No.
Faith is, God gives us these gifts of these monuments, whether that's experience or whatever, but that's not an everyday thing. There's going to be some, like you look at Jacob and Abraham and all the patriarchs, especially Noah. There's like years and years between their experience.
Decades between.
Noah is like, it's like, here, build this boat, and then a century later, the kind of thing
exactly.
feels like. And that's the faith, is when you can go between the monument, remembering God.
We have to come down from the mountaintops and walk through the valleys.
Absolutely. Or else that's not faith, because essentially that's just kind of a buffet gospel, this idea of, well, I'm just going to eat all this and consume all this, consume Jesus. But Jesus refuses to be consumed. He refuses to be a brand. He requires your faith. And so there will be uneasiness. There will be doubt, Christian. And it's not okay, but it's going to happen.
So then how do we journey day by day with this tension? Like how have you kind of journeyed with it? You know, we have had our mountaintops. I'm sure you and I could probably tell, we're not going to go into too many details. But how do we actually journey through those valleys?
I'll do 2 points quickly because we're running out of time, and then I'll throw it to you. Number one, not alone.
Yes.
That's such a lie that you'll get sold, is do this alone. I mean, what Peter and I are trying to replicate here are actually often we have had these conversations before the podcast. So we're having these conversations. We're not alone in our faith. My wife and I have tons of these conversations.
And when you say we've done this before, I don't mean like we've rehearsed. You don't mean we've rehearsed this. This is actual real life between you and I.
Absolutely.
And now all we're doing is giving you guys a sneak peek.
We're just
into
putting
it.
A mic into it, essentially.
Yes.
So having these conversations with people and allowing people to come into your journey, that's why church is so important. That's why Christ advocates church so much, because only together are we even close to a full picture of Christ. And the second thing I would say is it comes down to, we think that motivation is, I will do this when I feel motivated. But the reality is that I do it, and so then I feel motivated. So part of it is routine with our devotions and our prayers and our times with God, is setting aside sacred time to do those things, even knowing that we're not going to feel motivated, maybe until we're into that moment. So I think that there's that balance of, having people in your life, but also setting up a routine where you can go and meet God.
Yeah, I can't agree with more. And maybe the only thing I would add is this idea of remembering, right? Remembering. Bruce Waltke basically said, the Christian faith is Christian imagination shaped by the word, convicted by the spirit, such that the Christian imagination, this world that we don't see, is more real than the world that we see. And what he meant by that is, we are going to see dimly on this side of heaven. And it's going to be a bit of a fight to continue to see that in our lives. That's what Paul said, right? Like, continue to look into scripture, and don't be the man who looks into scripture and is like the man who looks at the mirror and then forgets what he sees like the moment after that. It's basically a fight to remember, this is the story, this is the promise. God promised to be with me, God promised to keep me, brought promise, he'll bring me home.
Well, Clark, I think at that we're going to wrap it up. We really encourage you to have that written on your heart. We don't want you to think that this is all about you trying and working. The reality is that I hope you understand the whole reason this was such a bleak podcast is because you can't do it, and only God can do it. And it's only by us giving up on a daily basis and saying, God, you take the reins. Let me just surrender to you. When we do that, that's when our faith is grown, even in the dark times. If you have any questions, you can email us at office@mbc, like McLaurin Baptist Church, gateway.ca, and we would love to contact you and just journey with you. Have an amazing week and blessings.